This morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, in 1 Kings chapter 11. In 1 Kings chapter 11, there are some things that go on after Solomon's reign and moving into Rehoboam, and we're not going to go through the whole situation and the whole story, but obviously Solomon's son failed to listen to the wisdom that Solomon provided and fell into some of the same sins, but also fell into a very detrimental sin of pride that really destroyed that kingdom. Obviously there were sins that were crossing over from Solomon's reign into Rehoboam, but Rehoboam, he still had a choice, he still had a decision, and he chose wrong. He chose very poorly, and the end result was the kingdom breaking apart. And we find that in 1 Kings chapter 11, this king that would be over the 10 tribes, specifically excluding obviously Judah and Benjamin, kind of had allied themselves with Judah at some point. But what we find is that here he is, this Jeroboam, now being prophesied to be king. And when we think about this in light of this, and we'll read this in just a moment, but I want us to think about this and the subject matter this morning for this message is that we know as believers that God has given us some very precious promises. There are promises that we as believers enjoy that I think sometimes we take for granted, and we take it for granted in such a way that we lose out on those promises. And I'll explain myself in a moment. You know, we have promises such as forgiveness. We have promises such as wisdom and strength and comfort, a peace that passeth all understanding, as Scripture talks about. And those are just to name a few of those promises that the Lord has shown to us and given to us in His Word that we all as believers should consider very dear and very important in our life. However, these promises are often, if you will, cast aside by believers when certain things occupy their mind. And this morning, I want to focus on one thing that can cause us to miss out on some of those blessings and the promises of God that He has given to us that we get to enjoy and that glorifies the Lord. And one big area of our life where we miss out on these promises is when irrational fear comes into our life. And it consumes our heart, and it consumes our mind, and we lose out on those things. And one of the big things that we fail to see is that the Lord's promises that are in His Word are sure promises. That we know they are true. We know that the Word of God is trustworthy. We know that the Word of God is perfect. We know that the Word of God is pure. We know those things, but then somehow along the way, we doubt those promises. And it is fear that often causes us to do that. And we're going to see an example of that this morning. Before we get too far, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the time. I thank You again, Lord, for Your wisdom, Your direction, Your instruction that You give to us in Your Word through Your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that this morning our hearts and our minds, Lord, would be focused solely upon You and receiving instruction. The Lord, we would set aside those things of the world that may occupy our mind at this moment, and that, Lord, all that we do right now would be pleasing unto You, including our thoughts and our hearts, that, Lord, we would desire to glorify You. We desire to glorify those promises that You've given. That we would desire to speak of the blessings that we have in our life. That, Lord, we would continually return to You in such a way that we would find all of that comfort and that peace. That we would see the love that You have for us. That, Lord, we would use the things that You have given to us, even the emotion of fear, to glorify You. And Lord, to please You. Thank You again, Lord, for those that are here this morning. And I pray again, Lord, that all of this would be honoring unto You. And these things I ask in Your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just as a kind of a brief thing before we read this passage, I just want to note one thing regarding the situation that we have in the United States of America in regards to fear and anxiety. And one of the things that we see is that some of the statistics show that over 19% of the adults experience some sort of anxiety disorder here in the United States. That approximately 32% of teenagers experience some sort of anxiety event in their life during the course of their life. When we start looking at the things about the way that they break up, they say that approximately 3% of the population suffers from what is referred to as general anxiety disorder. There's almost 3% of the population suffers from panic disorders. 7% has social anxiety disorder. Some of us can attribute that to, you know, can really, if you will, attribute our lives to that. We are not comfortable in social environments. Some of the individuals, about 9%, have specific phobias. 1% has OCD, true OCD. And just being particular about the way you like things is not OCD, folks. Let's not just grab that diagnosis and throw that on our life. That's not something you want. When you see true OCD, you go, there is something wrong. There is something wrong there, and it has to deal with fear. Specifically, in regards to post-traumatic stress, PTSD, 3.6% of individuals in the United States of America suffer from that. And I will say this, that PTSD often has a lot to deal with fear and anxiety. When we look at any anxiety disorder, again, over 19% of adults will have some. But interestingly, over 23% of females have it, which is much more than males, which is only about 14%. 7% of children aged 3 to 17 struggle with anxiety, to the point of where we're actually talking about situations where medical diagnoses are put in. And it's estimated that some point in time in their life, over 31% of the citizens of the United States of America will have some disorder, and only 27% of the people that have that will actually seek any form of help. And I read that and I sit there and think about, we live in a country that is fearful. We live in a day and age where people are fearful. And when we think about fear, we think about how that can consume our lives and how that can destroy what the Lord has given to us. It can rob you of those blessings of peace and comfort. It can rob you of the thoughts of the good things that the Lord has put in our lives and the blessings. It can rob us of fellowship one another with the saints. It can rob us of our Bible reading. It can rob us of our prayer time. It can rob us of our sleep and our rest. It can rob us of all sorts of things. But it's very tragic when fear consumes a person to the point that the Word of God is just simply not enough. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we read this passage here, and verse 30 is where we will start. We find that this individual, Jeroboam, who is now an enemy of Solomon, he's raised his hand against the king, as the Lord has directed him to do. But in verse 30, here comes this prophet, and Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, that's Jeroboam, and rent it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, and the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Amnon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I choose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David my servant might have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee, and I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Here is this promise that is given to Jeroboam, and I dare say at this point in time, he was not necessarily seeking this. He was just a diligent servant. Solomon saw his good work ethic, saw what he was doing, put him in charge of the tribe of Joseph, which was Manasseh and Ephraim, which is where he was from. He was one of those princes. He had all of this, if you will, pedigree about him, but he was not seeking to be king. But here, the Lord's saying, enough is enough with Israel. Enough is enough with Solomon. Because God had made, or Solomon had made God angry with his sin that he was committing, because of the following of idols, he says, Jeroboam, you're now it. And I will bless you. Now, this is a conditional blessing. There's a condition that is given here. This condition is, all you have to do, Jeroboam, is just do what my commandments say. It's that simple. This morning, Brother Caleb was talking about it, the simplicity of, oh, hey, I'm happy when I do the things of the Lord. Here, this is simple. This is very simple. All you have to do is just do this, Jeroboam, and that's it. You'll have a great house. The Lord will bless you. But if we know the story, we know that sometimes the things that we find in Scripture, man fails to follow through on that. Man fails to obey what God has told them to do. And they lose out. Jeroboam did not have a strong house. It lasted for a while, but it fell just like all the rest of the houses that we see that were there in the kingdom of Israel, which was plagued with coups and assassinations and all sorts of evilness. And it started here with Jeroboam, who set the heart of that kingdom of Israel, those 10 tribes, to serve other gods instead of God himself. You know, emotion is the emotion of fear is that thought that is in our heart that causes us to ponder something that is expected, something that is going to happen. Could be a thing, it could be an event, whatever it may be. Sometimes it could be a fear of something that is evil, but sometimes it can include that which is good. As an example, we can have a fear where we're fearful of an injury with what we do. People have often asked me certain things like, well, how come you don't do this? How come you don't do that? How come you don't do bungee jumping? How come you don't, do race cars? How come you don't do stuff like that? And I'm sitting there going, a guy with a nickname of Crash and Burn just doesn't do certain things. I wound up getting that nickname for various reasons, but that was my nickname. And for a long time, people would just abbreviate it, and they would see me at church, and they would just walk up to me and say, hey, how's it going, Crash? And I'm like, wow, okay. That was my nickname. But I will say this, you know, there was a little bit of a fear that kept me from doing something like that. Because I didn't want to injure myself. I didn't want to die. I didn't want to do something of that nature. But I will also say this. When those type of things can limit activities and keep us from things that are harmful and keep us from things that may cause us those type of injuries. I will tell you this, you know, sometimes when we think about fear, fear can incline us in the godly sense to trust the Lord because we have no knowledge of what lies on the other side. Because we have no knowledge of what's going to happen tomorrow. So when we think about fear, fear is where it brings us to a point where we say in our lives, well, I'm going to have to trust God because I don't know. Because I'm not sure. Because I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. And it moves into the proper fear of what is called the fear of the Lord. And as we think about that and as we look at these things, we realize that there can be a fear that is improper. And as I've said before, our emotions, happy, sad, fear, anger, and the mix that those can create sometimes, those four main emotions that we look at, they're all given to us by God for the purpose of revealing His glory and pleasing Him, as Revelation 4:11 says. Now, when we think about that, we need to use them the right way. But when we don't, that improper use of fear is going to cause us some major loss in our life. When we're so fearful, it robs us. It robs us of joy. It robs us of love. It robs us of peace. I can go through the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It robs us of that. It robs us of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And what we know is that the Word of God is used to show us and to demonstrate to us that as believers, there are great principles and great truths that guide us along the way, that give us the discernment of the will of God to know what to do, that God hasn't just put us in this life and said, well, I guess you guys are on your own now. He hasn't done that. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. But when we don't listen to it, we lose some things. We lose some things. When we think about that promise over there to Jeroboam, we find in verse 38 there was the condition. There was the condition that was given. It says, if. You know, there's a lot of things in the Word of God that have to deal with that little two-letter word, if. If you do this, here is the consequence. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we understand that that doesn't just include negative things. That includes positive things. That includes blessings. That includes what the Lord is working and doing in our lives. That includes the joy and the happiness and the comfort and the peace that we all desire in our lives. Nobody goes out in this life seeking to be miserable. And if they do, there is a mental health issue. Dare I say, there's a heart issue. But when we think about this and we think about what the Lord is doing with Jeroboam here, He's saying, look, this is it. All you have to do, there's just a little thing. It's if. If thou wilt hearken. And I want you to focus on that word for a moment, that word hearken. Because hearken isn't just the typical, I know. Hearken is where it goes deep into the heart. Because that heart will hear. It will listen. And it will create a desire to follow through with what is being spoken. That's what hearken is really about. Hearken is when we listen and then we act upon it. Not to just hear, but to take that next step. And here's Jeroboam being told, you're going to be king. You're going to be king. Could you imagine that? They're looking at Solomon and all his glory and everything that he's built and all of these things and his wealth and everything that he's got. And all of a sudden, here comes this prophet walking up to Jeroboam in the middle of a field, and he takes his new garment that he just bought, rips it to shreds right in front of him. Which at that point in time, you know, if you're Jeroboam, you'd probably be like, what are you doing? I just bought that. Takes it, tears it apart into 12 pieces, gives them 10 and says, this is for you. This is what the Lord's going to give you. He's going to give you 10 tribes. You're going to be king. After seeing Solomon in his glory. That would be an interesting thing to even sit there and think about. But I will tell you this, there's something that happened along the way, and obviously Jeroboam, his life was sought by Solomon because he knew what was going on and he knew what was going to happen. And dare I say that Solomon came in and he tried to usurp the prophecy of God by killing his rival, by killing the one that would take that kingdom away from his son. And he tries to go about and he seeks to kill him. And we find that this happens here where we see in this verse 40 of the same passage, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt unto the death of Solomon. So for however many years he's over there, he is sitting there, if you will, pensively waiting for the day when he will take those 10 tribes. Solomon passes away. Jeroboam is called back. There's Rehoboam. They ask for some tax relief. And Jeroboam, he comes about and he says, or Rehoboam comes about and says, oh, you think my father's tax was bad? I'm going to tax you the more. I'm not going to say anything about our current governor. But I look at that and I go, wow. Come on, man. You already got a great temple. You already got a great palace. What one would more do you want? Rehoboam was envious and he was pride filled and he wouldn't listen to the counsel and the proverbs that his father gave him. The end result is it's taken away. It's taken away. It's given to Jeroboam, and we find there's a lot of details that I am kind of glossing over because they're not important to the point this morning. A lot of stuff happens, and here it is. Jeroboam is made king over these 10. And these 10 tribes, he's now responsible for. He's in a position of authority. And in chapter 12, we find that he realizes this. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure what happened here. I'm not sure if somewhere along the lines he just failed to remember what God told him, or he really didn't listen to what Ahijah said. But all of a sudden, instead of saying, well, I'm going to trust the Lord to keep what God has given me. I'm going to trust the Lord to do what he has told me to do. I'm going to trust the Lord and I'm going to do what he has asked me to do. Instead of doing that, what does he do? He goes exactly back to what God was tearing, why God was tearing away the kingdom from Solomon. Under the guise of this is the more convenient religion. This is the more convenient religion. Take a look at chapter 12 in the next chapter over chapter 12. And in verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt there and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, I will tell you this. Yes, it's okay to talk to yourself. That's fine. But be careful what you listen to with yourself. You can be your best counselor or you could be your worst counselor. So this is where I always say, make sure whatever counsel you get, whether it's in your own heart or whether it's from someone else, matches the word of God. Amen? That's the point. So here he is saying to himself, he's not thinking about this. He's not talking with anyone else. He's just sitting there saying, oh, I'm going to have my own counsel with my own self. And it says in verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Fear is starting to creep in. I'm going to lose this. God's given this to me and I'm going to lose it. And I will tell you this, sometimes when we think about that, we are so desperate to hold on to what God has given us that we squeeze the life right out of it, out of our own hand. That we lose our grip so desperately trying to hold on to what God has given us without trusting Him to do that. He's the one that holds the promise, amen? He's the one that holds the promise of our eternal life. He's the one that holds us, holds the promise of His enduring love according to Romans chapter 8. He's the one that does that, not us. We're not responsible for holding our own salvation, amen? Otherwise, we would have all lost it by now. It would have been lost on the road somewhere. It would have been probably lost along I-5. I guarantee you there would have been salvations all the way up and down I-5 lost because of the drive. You know what I'm talking about. But that being said, sometimes people hold on to something so tight because of fear, because of loss. And whether it's a relationship, whether it's children, whether it's a spouse, whether it's career, whether it's riches, whatever it may be, they hold on to it so desperately, they can't see it slipping out between their fingers. And here he is looking at this going, this is going to go away from me. This is going to disappear. Now that's not what the Lord told Jeroboam through Ahijah. Ahijah said, this is yours. Your desires, this it's all yours, Jeroboam. This is yours. If you just simply do what is right in the sight of God. Follow the statutes. Follow the commandments. And you'll be fine. You'll be fine. You know, I think about young people on the verge of going into life. And here they are, and as I've said before, about 16 years old, about 17 years old, people start asking that question, oh, are you going to go to college? Oh, what are you going to do with your life? Oh, what's your career path? Oh, you know, where are you going to live? You know, they start asking those questions. And sometimes, you know what, that can be pretty terrifying for a child. Because they have no idea. Now all of a sudden, there's all this pressure of like, oh, I got to figure out what to do. I got to plan all these things without realizing God's going to direct it. Start off with the will of God, the known will of God, which is just do His word. He will handle the rest. He will take care of the rest. Does that mean you don't plan? No. But I'm saying what we need to do is, above all, I would love for at some point in time when somebody says, oh, hey, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Some young person says, well, I'm just going to live for Jesus. Not a doctor, not a lawyer, not a police officer, not a fireman, not a nurse, not whatever. But just simply say, you know what? I'm going to purpose in my heart to live for God. The rest of the stuff is not as important as that. He's so concerned over this that it's going to go back to David. In verse 27, he says, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me. And go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He's so afraid. That was not, where do you find that in the promise that God gave him? Where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from his own heart. You know what happens when fear consumes us? We start manufacturing things. We become our own little manufacturing plant. We go out there. We get a foreman, we build a building, we get a production line, we get all the robotic arms and everything, we get a supply source, and we start manufacturing all of these falsehoods. And they start churning them out like Chevy churns out trucks. And they're just like, and sure enough, we turn out something like this. That's nothing what God said. He made that up. And I dare say that a lot of times the fear that cripples us as Christians, that cripples us as believers, that robs us of those blessings of promise and comfort and peace and all the things that God has promised to a believer, it robs us of those because it's something we made up. It's something that is just manufactured out of thin air. And now we're scared of it. That fear was the loss of the kingdom. The fear was the loss of his life. The fear, and again, to kind of take a certain note here, he was fearful that they were going to go back to Rehoboam, the taxation king. He was fearful of that. He was fearful of all these things, of what was going to happen. So what does he do? He manufactures this in his heart, and then he goes and he begins to go about and try to sell it in verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. I don't want to know who his counselors were, by the way. What bozo said this was a good idea? It was either him or somebody else told him this was a good idea. But here's his idea. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Wow, that sounds real familiar.
Yes.
Somewhere over there in Exodus. What does man learn from history? Yeah, exactly. And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, and he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. You go over there and you start reading about what he does over there in 2 Chronicles. He starts driving out the people that are of God, and he starts driving out the Levites out of the land and the priests. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 over there, you read that passage, and there's a little bit that is said over there about him and what he does. And what happens is all those people of God, they flee over to Judah, and they start congregating in Judah. And you know what happens? It says it strengthened Judah. It strengthened Judah. What does that mean? He weakened his own kingdom. Jeroboam weakened his own kingdom by driving out the things of God. The one that made him the very promise of you, of him being king. The one that made the very promise. This is his solution. I want you to know, it's two man-made solutions. Now, obviously, over there, there's a ton of verses in Deuteronomy that talk about where they're supposed to go worship. The book of Deuteronomy makes it very clear that they're to worship and where they're to worship. And he is going against the commandments that God gave in Deuteronomy. He is going against what Ahijah told him. Look, if you do this and you just stick with what the word of God says, you'll do fine. And he goes against it. He chooses to go a different direction. He chooses to do his own will. He chooses to do his own counsel. He chooses to listen to his own fear. The end result is he creates two man-made options. Notice that he's carving God out of this. And it's interestingly enough, when you start reading a little bit more about Jeroboam in 1 Kings, you find out that all of a sudden when his kid gets sick, he starts seeking God. He goes and he tells his wife, go find that prophet that told me I was going to be king. Really, Jeroboam?
Yeah.
So when you're at the bottom and when you're at the lowest, that's the time? And dare I say, Ahijah the prophet did not have great things to say to him. And his wife went to go disguise himself or herself, and she, he knows exactly who she is. And he says, I know who you are. I know who this kid is. Yeah, he's going to die. And you know what else is going to die? The kingdom. Because Jeroboam went exactly after what God told him not to. And it was because of fear. You know, when we think about this, and we think about what happens here, we find that this abandonment of God starts off with a heart issue. He said in his heart. And what do we find is, if you go over to verse 32 of 1 Kings chapter 12, it says, "And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered it, offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast upon the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." So he's doing everything that looks exactly like what it's supposed to look like. But he kind of made himself his own high priest here. He kind of decided to make his own little religion. And he even has feasts that mirror the same feast. So instead of having somebody, and I want you to notice this here, he creates these two options where he says you can either go to Dan or Bethel. And Bethel was not that far from Jerusalem. And he says you can go to one of these two places. Oh, and by the way, in case you're thinking about going to that feast over there in Judah, we've got a feast on the same time. He's doing everything to prevent people from going there. And I point this out to say it all started with a fear. It all started out with a fear. And fear wound up taking away Jeroboam's blessing. And like I said, it's as if he didn't even hear what Ahijah said. Other than you'll be king. You ever have some of that happen? You're talking with somebody and they hear one part that's good for them and they don't hear the rest of it.
Right.
It's like you're having a conversation and all of a sudden, you know, you're just talking and the person's like, uh-huh. And then they say the word jelly beans and you're like, what, huh? Who said what, where? That's the way it is. It's like he's sitting there going, you know, he's probably still shocked over the fact that his garment was ripped off of him and rent into pieces, and he's just staring at it. And then all of a sudden, all he hears is, "You're going to be king over 10 tribes," and he's like, "What?" And everything else, either he escaped his mind, or he completely forgot it while he was in exile, or he just never hearkened in the first place. And I don't want to be presumptuous in that, but I mean, you know, that is all supposition. But something happened along the way that promise of God was not there. And I want to point this out. Here he is, he loses the kingdom. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 14 and see what Ahijah says to him when his wife goes over there to try to get the child to be healed. If my page will unstick. There we go. 1 Kings chapter 14. Take a look at what he says in verse 16. This is what Ahijah says. And it says, "And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and made Israel to sin." You know what he did? He led Israel into sin. It wasn't just a sin for himself. It wasn't just, and again, you know, as we've often talked about, sin is like throwing a rock in the pond. There's ripples. It will wash up on somebody's shore. It may be diminished, it may be just a small ripple, or you may cause a tsunami. It really depends. But that sin is going to affect other people. Sin is a disease that spreads. And it spread all over Israel, all over these 10 tribes. And the end result is they all went after these idols. And those idols and things, they stayed there for I don't know how long. It was a continual thing. And they never got over that. They never got over the idolatry. They never walked away from those things. It was all something that Jeroboam had started. But I'll tell you this, to a degree, you look at Jeroboam's life and you realize here he is king and he's got all of this power and he's creating all of these things and he's making all these new feasts and setting up all these temples. And if you will, you know, some of the power kind of seems to have gone to his head at this point. But whatever it is, it's almost like he loved that promise more than he loved the one that gave it to him. You know, we can have so many rich blessings. We can have happiness. The Bible says we can. But the people that are happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happiness is the byproduct. Sometimes we have talents and abilities, gifts and things that are given to us. And sometimes people love those things more than the one that gave it to them.
Right.
And it becomes an idol in their life. And they begin to worship that rather than the Creator. We see these things that are happening, and maybe this is what happened with Jeroboam here. And again, I know this kind of sounds like I'm hedging on this and, you know, again, kind of being vague, but there's not a lot that is given about what his heart is other than he was fearful. He was fearful. But regardless of whatever reason it was, here it is for Jeroboam, God's word that was given to him by Ahijah, the promise, in the mind of Jeroboam, I want you to understand this, in the mind of Jeroboam, God's promise was not sufficient to retain the kingdom. The word of God that was given, the promise that was given, the one where he said, you will be king and you will have this great house if you do this, that was not sufficient for Jeroboam. And rather than going with that, having that fear that comes up of like, man, what if all of a sudden they decide to go back to Rehoboam? Rather than sitting there and going, well, the Lord promised me this. Well, I'm just going to continue to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm going to leave that up to God. You realize that's what's supposed to happen with fear? Fear is supposed to get you to a point of where you start trusting God. You may sit there and have this fear that comes up in your mind and you go, what am I going to do? And then you have to say, well, I guess I'm going to have to go into the Word of God and see what He says about it. And I'm going to have to trust what He says. I'm going to have to believe His Word. But for Jeroboam, it was not enough. The Word of God is powerful. What does it say over there in Hebrews? It's quick. It's powerful. You know what the Word of God can do? The Word of God can do some amazing supernatural things in your life. The Word of God can preserve you. The Word of God can keep you. The Word of God, as we see what it does throughout all of Scripture, and when we read it and we understand it and we study it and we use it, what does it say over there where he promises to Timothy? He says that all Scripture is profitable. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished so that he would do what? He would do the works that God has ordained him to do and be perfect. You know, that's what the Word of God says. But some people just sit there and go, well, I know that's the promise, but I just don't know if I believe it. It's sad when we realize Jeroboam's life comes to this end and he realizes this kingdom is going to not last. Could you imagine his wife coming home and telling him that? There's Jeroboam and she comes back and what did the prophet say? Well, it wasn't good. It wasn't good. Because we find in verse 17 of 1 Kings chapter 14, and Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah, and when she had came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant, Ahijah the prophet. In the end of it, it just kind of just talks, if you will, almost casually. Jeroboam's reign, and he died, and he was buried. That blessing was unrealized. Because he failed to follow through on that condition of the promise. And I want to be clear, to turn over to 2 Timothy, when fear takes over our mindset, when fear occupies our heart, it takes us away from thinking God's word is sufficient. If fear is used incorrectly and it doesn't drive us to Him, it doesn't drive us to trust Him more, it doesn't motivate us to seek the refuge that is in God, if that's not there, it leaves us exposed, believing lies of our own deceit in our own heart. And it will drive a person mad. I mean, again, just think about this for a moment. The kingdom is like in complete derision when everything starts falling apart at the end of Solomon's reign. Everyone's been peaceful and happy and everybody's got, you know, things are going well. Everything seems to go good. And the next thing you know is everybody is against Solomon. Everybody all of a sudden has a bone to pick with the king. Everybody is piling on. Internally, externally. And the end result is you got all sorts of stuff going on, and then here comes Jeroboam, a guy that Solomon probably thought he could trust, and all of a sudden he's being told that he's gonna be king, and now Solomon's like, I'm gonna kill it. It's a madhouse. That's what happens when fear exists. And the same thing is true when it comes to Jeroboam's life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 6, it says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. I want you to think about that for a moment as we look at that passage and we realize in verse 7, there's the antithesis of what is supposed to occur when fear exists. And what is it? God hasn't given us that spirit. The spirit that he's given us, as he makes it very clear here, is power. What did Jeroboam do? He weakened the kingdom of love. Fear will rob you of love, a love for God, and a sound mind. A sound mind. Fear will make you crazy. Because fear will just constantly be there at the door, giving you all sorts of things to be scared of. But the Spirit of God is not that spirit. The Spirit of God is comfort and peace. And fear will rob us of that. Fear will take that away from us. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, it says that perfect love casteth out fear. The perfect love that has ever existed gave of himself on the cross for our sins. He died, he was buried, and raised again. That's the perfect love. What have I to fear if Jesus Christ is my Savior? What have I to fear if the promises of God are true, and they are in this book? What have I to fear? Should I fear man? No. Should I fear life? No. Should I fear the unknown? No. And as I've said before, I've had some dark moments over the course of these last few years. But the one thing that always brought me back to that was understanding. Worst case scenario, I'm in heaven with my Savior. While it may be sad here on earth for a bit, you can't threaten me with heaven. What have we to fear? Nothing. Here we are on Memorial Day weekend, and I'll tell you this, and I'll just mention this. You know, there's some brave men and women that have laid down their lives for this country and for the freedoms that we have. And many of them had to face the fear, and the fear of combat, the fear of dying. And Memorial Day is different than Veterans Day, because today is the day that we remember those that did give it all. But most importantly, above all of that, and I am eternally grateful for all that did, but the greatest gift that was ever given, that conquered fear, was Jesus Christ on the cross. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you might have a lot of fear, a fear of the unknown. But if you're a saved, born-again child of God, you have nothing to fear. You have a promise that is in His Word. And that one's not conditional. He will keep you. He will keep your salvation. And you will be with Him one day. Is the Word of God enough? I know it's enough to conquer the fear that we sometimes have in this life. Is it enough for you? Let's stand for a word of prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around, if you're here today and you have not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you don't know what tomorrow holds, and you don't know what lies on the other side of this life, the Bible makes it clear that you can know. The Bible says in 1 John that these things were written that we may know that we have eternal life. And if you're here today and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to do that. Somebody will take you aside and show you from the Word of God what that means. And it is an important thing to get resolved today, because you truly do not know what lies tomorrow. But we don't have to be fearful. We can trust our Savior. He's promised eternal life. He's promised forgiveness of sins. He's promised a home in heaven with Him. All these things are things that we are given by Him. And you can receive that today. If you're here today and you have not, or you have trusted Christ as your Savior, but you're struggling with some fear, don't let that fear rob you of any blessings. Trust the Lord. If you need to talk to somebody, just come forward while we sing this hymn. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the time. Thank You again, Lord, for an opportunity to be in Your Word, to see what fear can do, what fear can rob us of. But most importantly, Lord, knowing that above all of that, there is a trust in You. You hold tomorrow. You know what tomorrow holds for us. And Lord, our confidence, our hope is in You and in Your promise and in Your Word. Pray You continue to move in our hearts as we sing this hymn of invitation. I ask this in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.